to our God. I mentioned this morning that tonight we were going to be speaking on the subject, open up. You know, many mentioned this morning that tonight we were going to be speaking on the subject, open up. You know, many of us are often afraid of disclosure, whatever it happens to be. If it's a sin in our life, or perhaps even to let other people know how we feel. Mind you, there are people sometimes you can ask, how do you feel, and they let you know, and they take about an hour and a half or 2 hours to tell you. But there are those sometimes who are just simply afraid to really tell you how they feel and to really open up, or maybe tell you what's bothering them. And, you know, if the Lord taught anything at all, he taught that we ought to feel very, very comfortable going to him in prayer. Oh, and I appreciate your prayer tonight. You know, sometimes I don't think that maybe we pray with as much specificity as we ought to. Sometimes we generalize too much, maybe, in our prayers. And so tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about this concept of opening up. I really believe it's important. If you were to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we have alluded that to already today, but if you were to go back to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Luke, and also in the book, Luke chapter 12, I think it is, and also in the book of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you would find that there's one thing that Jesus addressed more than once, and he didn't do that otherwise. But he did address the subject of prayer. He taught, first of all, how men are to pray. He taught how they were not to pray. That is, they're not to use vain repetition and just kind of go through some kind of, ritual when you pray. And a lot of people do that. And someone asked me one time, well, is it wrong to use some of the same expressions that you often use in prayer? No, not anything wrong with that at all. If that were the case, then Jesus would not have told the disciples how to pray. But he did tell them how to pray. He didn't give them two or three model prayers, but he just gave them one. And if you were to go there again to the book of Matthew chapter 6, you would find where Jesus said, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Let's just do this tonight. We haven't done this in a long time. How many of you can do that? Let's just do it all together. Here we go. After this manner praying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How long has it been since you really prayed that prayer? You know, sometimes people say, well, that prayer really isn't an efficacious prayer or a powerful prayer, or one that we ought to be praying, because the kingdom has already come. But the disciples were asking Jesus, now it doesn't really mention that in Matthew, but it does in Luke. And if you were to go over to the account given in Luke, they came to Jesus and actually asked him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And you know, prayer is something that we all have to be taught how to do. It doesn't come natural for people, and sometimes people are a little bit apprehensive about getting up here and leading a public prayer. And I'm not suggesting that you lose your apprehension. I'm not telling you that it is wrong or that it is sinful if you cannot get up here and lead a public prayer. But I will tell you that I think it is sinful and that it is wrong if you do not pray at home. And if you do not pray and communicate unto God the feelings of your heart, and that you open up unto God. You know, Jesus was asked a lot of questions in his day. The Pharisees were always trying to ensnare him and really, I guess you could say, kind of trick him up, get him to say something maybe that he really wasn't saying at all, but maybe make it appear that he said something that was wrong. And certainly that was not the case at all. Jesus always answered correctly and profoundly. I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful really to sit down with the Lord and just to ask Jesus various questions? I've thought that about a lot of people. I've often thought, wouldn't it be great to sit down with Albert Einstein and talk to him about mathematics? Well, I'd probably lost as a goose. I don't know about you. But I've often thought it would be wonderful just to sit down with Einstein and ask him about his theory of relativity. And I've often thought, well, it would be great to sit down and talk to Shakespeare about drama. Or maybe Thomas Jefferson about political science. And by the way, I would refer many of us back to some of the writings of Thomas Jefferson today. Maybe that's why we've drifted as a nation. The prayer of Jesus shifts from acknowledging God here to the emphasis upon petitioning God for our needs. He begins by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven," and that really is an acknowledgement of God, that God is in heaven, and that we honor Him and that we praise Him. But then He begins to shift to this idea of petitioning Him for our daily needs. He says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Sometimes people ask me, they say, "Well, do you think it's wrong for us to pray maybe for certain things? Is it wrong to pray that God would give us things maybe that other people might consider to be somewhat trivial to even ask God about? Is it wrong to ask God for a new car? Is it? Is it wrong to, how many of you have asked God? How many of you have ever asked God for a new car? Not wrong to ask God for a new car, is it? If you use it for holy reasons and use it in the right way, is it all right to ask God for a new job? Is it? Sure it is. It's all right. Don't ask for a new wife or a new husband. Now, is it all right to ask God for rain as Owen prayed tonight? Sure it is. And by the way, rain is on the horizon, Owen. God's already answered that prayer before you prayed it, brother. The forecast is for rain Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Isn't that wonderful? God always meets us at the point of our need. Is it wrong to pray for rain? No. Is it wrong to pray for a new preacher? Yes, it is wrong. God said, "No way, Jose." Now, there are things that we pray for. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says there are certain things that we pray for that are not in the will of God. Jesus said if we pray within the will of God, He hears us and responds to it. But James says that if we ask amiss, He does not respond to us in loving ways. And what would be praying for something amiss? That we consume it on ourselves. We're not thinking about other people. We're not thinking about anyone but self. And it is a very selfish prayer. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Instead of give me for the right reason. Did you know that every need that you have falls into one of three categories? It is either, first of all, a physical need. It's either physical or it is an emotional need or it is spiritual. And not only is it physical, emotional, or spiritual, it is either past, present, or future. That is, you're asking for God, something in the present right now. Or you're asking Him about something that has happened in the past. Or you're asking Him for something in the future. Either today, yesterday, or tomorrow. Now with that in mind, I want to give you 3 points here, and we'll do this very quickly tonight. I want to tell you that we ought to open up before God. We ought to, first of all, ask God to provide our needs. Jesus tells us that it is okay to ask. On one occasion in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be what? Given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." We ought to be a praying people. In the book of Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus said that men ought always pray and faint not. He taught us how to pray. He said it's all right to ask for daily sustenance. He didn't say it's all right to ask God for next week or the week after that or to take care of us all month. And I think what Christ was really doing was trying to emphasize with us to meet our daily need. In the Old Testament, you remember when Israel was wandering in the wilderness? God never gave them a week's supply of food. He never provided manna and quail on a week, for a week or a month or whatever. But it was daily, and they had to go out and pick up that manna and quail every day. Now, I think what Christ wants us to do is to understand that every day you are being blessed by God. Every day. And so every day you ought to thank God. And I do it in the morning and I do it at night. Someone said if you hem both ends of the day in prayer, it is less likely to come unraveled in the middle. And so you ought to begin the day with prayer, and you ought to end it there, and you ought to continue to pray in the midst of the day as well. Give me. Do you know that when you say that word or that little expression, give me, to someone, when you say give me this, you are admitting four things when you say that. First of all, you're saying to the person that you say it to that they own something. And then secondly, that you have need of it. Thirdly, that they don't have to give it to you, it's up to them. And then fourthly, that you don't necessarily deserve it. Every time we go to God, we have to think about that. Do you know that God owns everything that we have? I've used this expression. I told you that before. Several years ago when we first moved to Palestine, there was a businessman here in Palestine. And this man was an elder in a denominational church. And he came to me and he told me, he said, look, anytime you run into someone in this community that has a special need, he said, I want you to let me know it. He said, I'd kind of like to do that in what he called your church. And by the way, he bought the desk in my office. The desk that's in my office was bought by this local businessman. He is deceased. He is gone, but it still belongs to the church. But he paid for it, over $1,000. That was a lot of money then. But he said, you know what? He said, in my pocket over here, he said, I have my money. But over here in this pocket, he said, is the Lord's money. Now that was really the way he looked at it. And I always appreciated his generosity and his benevolence and his love and his concern for other people. But I really told him on one occasion, I said, but you know what? In reality, it's all God's. Even this pocket over here that you claim to be yours, it's God's. And this over here in this pocket is God's as well. Everything that you have belongs to God. You and I are just a steward of everything that we have. And I'll have to tell you tonight that that man did a lot of good for this community. I won't tell you his name, but he did a lot of good for this community. And there were times when he paid for prescriptions for people that were extremely ill. There were times when he came to me and gave me money to help other people who were less fortunate, and we did it. I thought, what a charitable heart. But he understood that in reality, everything that we have belongs to God. Did you know that you can only give God two things? That is your life and your heart. Sometimes people talk about giving to God. Well, in reality, what you're doing is you're giving back to God that which is his. The only thing that you can really give to God is your heart and your life. Because God owns everything else. He really does. The Bible says he owns even the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to God. All of it. And in Matthew 6 and verse 11, Jesus said, pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's why we ought to pray. And that's why people ought to bow their heads in prayer before they eat. God, thank you for supplying my daily bread. Sometimes people are ashamed to pray, even in public. They're out somewhere. You know what? If nothing else, bow your head and have a silent prayer. I heard a story one time about a man who had gone out to eat, and he bowed his head and he started praying and started acknowledging God and thanking him for the food. And another man who was sitting at the other table over there, who was somewhat of an atheistic kind of fellow, looked over at him. He said, hey, fella, he said, do people, all the people do that where you come from? And he said, no. He said, the hogs don't. Two things were essential in Jesus' day for sustenance, and that was bread and water. Now, that's why the penal institutions, and by the way, today, many of the criminals in our country are protected more so than the individual who has been offended. Again, let me revert you back to political science and Thomas Jefferson. When the criminal has more benefits than the victim, something is wrong with that picture. I remember when they used to give you bread and water in prison. I mean, that was just a common thing. Or if you went to jail. Jesus did not say, listen to this, he said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day our daily Bluebell. I like Bluebell ice cream too. But the essentials. God wants us to live one day at a time. Number two, ask God to pardon your sin. In Matthew 6:12, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, there are two things that you have to have in order to pray. Now, you stop and think about what Christ said here. I think, first of all, you have to have a heart that seeks forgiveness. And then you have to have a forgiving heart. Now, if you're going to ask God to forgive you, listen, you sure better have a forgiving heart of other people. You better say in your heart, God, if you're going to forgive me, help me to have a forgiving heart of other people. You know, forgiveness is a hard thing, isn't it? I've known of people in my life who said, I will never forgive them as long as they live, or as long as I live. Did you know that the latest scientific findings confirm that we as Christians need to have a forgiving heart? I read this the other day, and actually there was a study in Newsweek not long ago. And not only in Newsweek, but this particular article in Newsweek detailed and documented 1,200 other published studies conducted on the subject of forgiveness. And the results were both consistent and conclusive. Let me tell you what it said. From a scientific standpoint and a medical standpoint, an unforgiving heart will increase your blood pressure and your hormonal changes. It is linked to cardiovascular disease, immune suppression, and possibly impaired neurological function and memory. And there are specific psychological consequences when we are unwilling to forgive. Now that's why Christ taught it, folks. Jesus taught us to forgive. Did he not teach that in Matthew 18 and in Luke chapter 17? To forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. How oft shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. There was one researcher by the name of Everett Worthington who used language even I can understand in this study. He said, it happens down the line, but every time you feel unforgiveness, you are more likely to develop a health problem. Now think about that. When you are unforgiving, you will develop a problem with your health. And then Dr. Dean Ornish goes on even further to say that the most selfish thing that you can do for yourself is to forgive other people. I have known of people in my life. As a matter of fact, a man was telling me one time, he said actually he had walked through a cemetery, and on the monument it said that he died of grudgeitis. I thought, boy, wouldn't that be a horrible epitaph? But you know what? How many people maybe have? Because they were so unforgiving in their life. We ought to ask God to forgive us of our sin. If you are not right with God internally, you will be bitter and resentful the rest of your life. Two things come between us and God. That is unforgiven sin and an unforgiving spirit. That's why we ought to pray, and we ought to ask God to help us to forgive as well. Isn't that what he said? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word forgive is a word that really comes from the Greek language in which the New Testament is written. It just simply means to cancel the debt. And you know what? When you cancel the debt, you don't bring it up. Not again. It's over. It's a moot issue. It's done. Over and done. Can't bring it up again. God's not going to bring it up again. I've had people ask me, they said, what do you think in the day of judgment, if I have sinned in my lifetime, that God, if God forgave me in baptism or through the act of prayer, is it possible that God is going to bring that up in the day of judgment? Absolutely not. It's over. It's done. It's forgiven. Do you know that you and I, before we became Christians, experienced spiritual bankruptcy? You know why? Because we had a debt we could not pay. We couldn't do it. Is it possible to ask God not to forgive you? Well, the only way that happens is when you are unwilling to forgive other people. Do you know the two most difficult things in life for us to deal with? You'd probably tell me this is true. I know it's true in my own life. The two things that probably cause greater discomfort in our lives is guilt and bitterness. You know, when you do what's right, you don't feel guilty. But when you do what's wrong, you do. And those are two things that really disturb us every day, is guilt and bitterness. Then that brings us to number three. Ask him to lead us in the path of righteousness, or in the way that is right. Isn't that what he said? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The book of James chapter 1 says that a man is drawn away of his own lust, and lust is conceived. It brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So when you fall, you cannot blame it on God. A lot of people do. A lot of people blame all their problems on God. God's responsible for all this. I mean, you know, he's not responsible. He is the deliverer. He is the one that gets you out of your problem. And you will die in one of two ways. You will either die forgiven or unforgiven. That's why it's so important for us to open up to God. Some people say, well, I just don't know how to pray. Let me tell you how to pray. And I'm serious about this. Just talk to God like you were talking to someone. You don't have to use ecclesiastical language. You don't have to use flowing words. You don't have to be a great orator to be able to pray. Just go to God and pour out your heart to him. Bring your petitions to his throne. Like your children would come to you. You don't expect them to use great big words and be somewhat pretentious. You know what we tell our children most of the time? When you come to me, just be honest. And you know what? When we go to God, we just need to be honest with God. And we need to open up our heart unto him and ask God to meet us at the point of our need. And ask God to forgive us of our sin. And ask God to lead us in the way that's right. And when we do that, God does. I'm convinced of it. Every day. Every day. And you know what? That's why I can lay my head on the pillow tonight. And I will do it tonight. And if God should call me in the midst of my slumber, hey, I'm ready. Someone told me earlier in the week, you know what, I just feel so good. I feel so clean. I feel so forgiven. Nothing else matters. And you know what? When you're right with God, nothing else matters. So tonight, let me ask you the question, are you right with God? Is your heart right with God? Maybe there's some things tonight you feel deep inside you'd really like to petition God about. You know, one of the beautiful things about this church, and I mean this sincerely, is the fact that we can go to God collectively and we can pray collectively about certain things in our life. the problems that we have, the difficulties that we experience every day, and ask God to help us, and He does. And He helps us through other people. Maybe there's something on your heart tonight you'd like to bring before His throne. And you'd like to do it, but you'd also like us to do it collectively. There's just something about that. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer, the righteous, avails much, and it does. And so tonight, if there's something in your heart that you'd like to petition the Father for and you'd like for us to pray with you about, then I hope that you'd be very quick to make that known. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I'd like to tell you that all you had to do is just pray your sins away, but that's not really what God said, and I'll have to tell you what God said to do. And He said to believe in Him with all of your heart, and through that belief, acknowledge Him as the Son of God, to simply profess your faith in Him, that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, as others have done already this week. And maybe tonight you need to do that. And if you are willing to do that, and you're willing to be lowered in water and raised out of that water at the commandment of God to be baptized, then you can be forgiven too. And it puts you in a position to be able to call God Father because you have become His child. And we're going to stand and sing this invitation song. And if you're subject to the call of the Lord Jesus in any way tonight, then we urge you to come while we stand and sing.